Good morning, everyone. This is something new and different for us, but thanks for joining in with us here. Pretty empty here this morning. My family's here, and John Lee is here as our cameraman, so thanks to John for that. We're, of course, disappointed that we can't gather together as usual this morning for our Sunday school classes, for our worship services. We're missing our corporate singing together, which we love. Another thing I love about our church family is how many people like to hang out together, even before Sunday school and in between Sunday school and the worship service and after the worship service. So people hang out here sometimes for quite a while and enjoy that time of fellowship, visiting together. We're missing that today. But I pray that each of us can be creative and can take the initiative to find other ways that we can reach out to one another to enjoy fellowship through phone calls, through video chats, emails, text messages, that we'll be praying for one another in this unique situation. Please reach out and share how all of this is making you feel. How is this impacting your faith? Are you fearful in this time? Are you skeptical about some of the measures that are being taken? Are you yourself sick in some way? Do you have loved ones who have been infected? Do you personally know someone who has died from the coronavirus? This is certainly a time to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ in other cities and in other countries around the world where COVID-19 has already had a really significant impact. And of course, it's yet to be seen what the full impact will be here in our city, in our region. So this is an opportunity for us to turn our attention to our great God who is in control of all things and who is working all things together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And it's an opportunity to share with the world that we have an unshakable hope in our omnipotent God and our gracious God, because of what he has done through his own son, Jesus Christ, sending him into this world to live a perfect life on our behalf, and then to die on the cross for our sins, and to rise on the third day to rescue us from something that's far worse than the coronavirus. He has rescued us from the penalty that we deserve because of our sin. So our hope is in him. Our ultimate hope is not in physical health. Our ultimate hope is not in the stock market. Our hope is in God, and our trust is in God. Well, here's what I want to do together here for the next few minutes is to take about the next half an hour and lead us in some time in God's Word, and then close with a word of prayer. Wherever you are right now, if you're by yourself watching this, or if you're together with a few others watching this, maybe you're together with your family, sitting in the living room or gathered around the dining room table watching this together, my hope is that God will bless us with a sense of unity in Christ this morning. We're not physically here together. There are not the handshakes and hugs that are usually happening here as we gather. There are not the warm greetings and smiles and laughter that we enjoy each Sunday. But I pray that God will impress upon each of our hearts today that we are a family of believers and that we can depend on one another, that God can use us as a means of grace in one another's lives. And I hope that we can truly join our hearts together in praying to God to help us in this unpredictable situation that we find ourselves in right now. Well, let's begin then with a couple of scripture readings, and hopefully you have a Bible with you. If you don't, you can go and get one real quick right now. I want to read from the Bible for us from the Old Testament and then from the New Testament. And for today, I want to read from Habakkuk, a few different verses from Habakkuk, from chapter 2 and then chapter 3, for our Old Testament reading. This was our Sunday school lesson this past Sunday here in Elliott. And I was so encouraged by studying this little book, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. You can see it, you can find it. It's not a book that we look up very often, maybe. But this is near the end of the Old Testament. There's Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and then Habakkuk, and then Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So we're very close to the end of the Old Testament. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, This is our fighter verse for this week, Habakkuk 2:14. Let me read this for us, and then I'll also read from Habakkuk 3. But Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." That is an awesome verse, and it ties in with what we've been learning in our sermon series through Exodus, God's sovereign purposes in delivering his people from Egypt, and how the plagues and how Pharaoh's hard heart, how all of that served God's greater purpose, God's ultimate purpose in showing his power. Exodus 9:16, which is quoted in Romans 9 in the New Testament. Exodus 9:16, the Lord says to Pharaoh, "But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." This is what we need to see as we observe the events throughout history, including the events of this current moment. God is working to make himself known, to make his name known, to make his power and his grace known, so that he will be praised and honored and glorified for all eternity. The earth, think of it, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So in the midst of our uncertainty, in the midst of our fears that we may be facing right now, we need to be reminded of God's ultimate aim in all that he does. As this virus spreads, as fear spreads, God has a divine purpose in all of it. And that purpose, it's mysterious to us. We don't know how exactly he plans to use all of these things that are going on right now. But part of our journey of faith is learning to trust that he is up to something here. As difficult and scary as it might be, God is working all of this according to his sovereign plans and for his ultimate aim of displaying his greatness. We'll now follow along in Habakkuk chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3, these are the last three verses of this little book of Habakkuk. And these are some verses that apply very directly to what we're thinking about right now. Habakkuk 3:17 lists some scenarios that would be very concerning, very discouraging to Habakkuk and those around him at this time. So look first of all at verse 17. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." Now let me just stop right there. You see how that's a pretty scary predicament for someone whose livelihood depends on those very things. For us, we might personalize that verse by saying, even if the coronavirus continues to spread, even if the economy suffers and continues to suffer. But then we see what the next verse says. You see the transition from verse 17 to verse 18? Verse 18 says, "Yet, even if all these bad things happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." And then it concludes, "To the choir master with string instruments." Well, what a beautiful song of praise that is to God. And let that be the song in our hearts this week. We don't know what the coming days will bring, but we do know that we have a loving and gracious God who sent his Son to die on the cross for us. And we know that Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. And for all of us who are trusting in him, our sins are forgiven. And therefore, as bad as it may get, we continue to have abundant reason to rejoice, because the worst thing imaginable has already been taken care of. We don't have to suffer the penalty for our sin. And instead, in the place of that, the very best thing imaginable has been given to us as a free gift. We have the joy of anticipating eternal life in the presence of our Savior. Well, now turning to our New Testament passage, I want to read for us Romans chapter 8. So please turn to the New Testament with me. Romans chapter 8. This is such a wonderful and encouraging chapter. I want to read this chapter in its entirety for us. And then I want to focus in on Romans 8:28, that great verse, and just have a few thoughts for us to meditate on from Romans 8:28. But follow along with me as I read this great chapter, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that is a glorious chapter. Let's be encouraged today by the truth of God's word. Now, let me just comment briefly on three things from Romans 8, verse 28. There is the promise itself there, all things work together for good. And then there are these two descriptions of the group of people for whom this promise holds. First, those who love God. And second, those who are called according to his purpose. It's the same group of people, but Paul gives these two descriptions from two different vantage points. One from the human vantage point, those who love God, and then the other from the divine vantage point, those who are called by God, called according to his purpose. So let's look at these two descriptions first, just very briefly, and then we'll come to the promise itself. So first of all, those who love God. Those who love God. And it's crucial to understand this because the great promise of Romans 8:28 is not true for everyone, is it? The promise is not that all things work together for good for everyone on the planet. No, that's not what it says. It's for those who love God. So each of us must consider the question this morning, do I love God? Is there a love for God in your heart? Which, of course, God himself put there. If you have that love for God, that's a miracle of God's grace. He worked that in your heart to draw you to himself and to work that miracle of regeneration in your life. But the question for you is that there? Is that love for God there in your heart? This is a simple and very important way to examine your life, to see if you are part of the group of people who can cling to this promise of Romans 8:28. Do you love God? You know, it's one thing to give lip service to this. It's one thing to say that you love God, but do you really love him? And is that love evident in various ways in your life, in your desire to obey God, and in your love for others that is an overflow of this? Our love for God it's not perfect in this life, but it will bear fruit. So that's the first thing. This is a promise for those who have a genuine love for God. And then secondly, those who are called according to his purpose. Lest the definition of this group of people be too subjective or too fragile, since our love for God is imperfect and fickle, Paul adds this other description here, which is objective and rock solid. From the human perspective, it's those who love God. From the divine perspective, it's those who are called by God. And what does it mean to be called by God? Well, we understand from Scripture that God's call is always effective. God's call is powerful. God's call overcomes our resistance and our hesitancy and rebellion and doubt. God's call creates new life. And it creates new sight and new desires within us. Therefore, the description in Romans 8:28 of those who are called according to his purpose should be a great encouragement to us and a tremendous reason for hope. Me being included in this great promise does not rest on what my level of love for God is at any given moment, because that can be very fickle. If that was it, then my confidence in this promise would go up and down, would wax and wane according to how I perceive my love for God. But praise be to God, we have this other description as well from the divine perspective that God called me to himself according to his purpose, and he who called me will never let me go. Well, now let's get to the actual promise. And we can begin by thinking here about the meaning of the word good. The meaning of the word good. What does Paul have in mind with this word? What do you have in mind when you hear the word good? God working all things together for good. What is that? It could mean all kinds of things to us, right? The ways we use the word good. There are many good things we might think of here. But what is the good specifically that Paul has in mind in this context? Well, I think the next verse answers that question for us. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see, that's the good promised to us. We're going to be conformed to the image of our older brother, Jesus Christ. We're not at liberty to define what the good of Romans 8:28 is. We can't rip this promise out of context and say that God's working, God's going to work all things together, all the circumstances of our lives, in order to make us healthy and wealthy and successful and comfortable. No, we can't define it in those ways. That's not what it says. That's surely not what it means. The good that God has in store for us is the good of being shaped into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We have to understand this rightly, or our expectations are going to be way off. If we take this to mean that everything's going to work together for our increasing wealth and comfort in this life, then we're going to end up questioning whether God's promises are true. Because just the facts of life, I mean, trials are going to come. Hardships are going to come. And if we have a very narrow and selfish and materialistic view of what is, quote-unquote, good for me, then we'll end up shaking our fist at God and saying, you're not keeping your promises. What about Romans 8:28? Where are you, God? You're letting me down. Well, the truth is, God knows what is good for us better than we know what is good for us. And the good he has in store for us requires many uncomfortable and painful things which we would never ask for. Yesterday I saw a tweet from Tom Schreiner. He wrote this: we are not promised that we will survive the coronavirus, but we are promised that we will survive something far worse, the curse that falls on those who don't know God. That's a good summary, a good perspective on these things right now. And that's a sound biblical way of applying Romans 8:28 to the situation we're experiencing. Now, we should certainly pray for God's help and God's healing. We certainly pray that God would limit the spread of this virus. But at the end of the day, our hope is not in that. Our hope is not in physical health and protection, but our hope is in God. That's where our hope has to be. So we have to understand the good that is being spoken of in this verse. Another danger in this verse is that we would interpret God's sovereignty here in a way that makes us lazy and passive and apathetic, having a mindset, well, you know, God's working everything together for good. He's got it in control, and therefore I can just kind of sit back and watch him do all of this. No, in fact, the opposite should result in terms of how this verse impacts us. A promise like this should move us toward risk. It should move us toward showing compassion for others. It should prompt bold evangelism. It should motivate us in fighting sin and pursuing holiness. It's a promise to make us persevere in the struggles of this life and to do so with hope. It makes me think of that great promise by the missionary, that great quote by the missionary Jim Elliot that he wrote in his journal. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives, who makes risks and gives up things he couldn't keep anyway in order to gain something eternal, something precious, something he will never lose. That's the kind of life this promise of Romans 8:28 should produce. Jim Elliot risked his life and lost his life on this earth in the cause of taking the gospel to an unreached and savage people in Ecuador. But he was no fool to do so. Some might have called him a fool to do that, but he was no fool to pursue that mission. It was all part of God's plan. Through the trials of his missionary work, he was gradually being conformed to the image of Christ. And then when his life was violently taken from him, he then entered God's presence and he was completely conformed to the image of Christ. The promise of Romans 8:28 should free us to risk and to love and to sacrifice and to forgive and to fight sin and to persevere in the fight of faith. It would be wicked for us to use this promise as an excuse for passivity. Rather, use it as a means to remain steadfast and as a motivation to take risks for the cause of Christ. Because he's on a mission, remember, to make his name known. That's what his purpose is in all that he does. And he has a purpose as well to conform us to his image. And in what greater mission would we want to be a part of than the mission that God is on in these ways? So let's devote our lives to him, and let's be emboldened by this promise here. And then, what are the all things? What are the all things that work together for our good? Well, the most obvious in the context is suffering. If you look back in the context here, back in verses 17 and 18, that those verses mention suffering. Then we're told that the creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth, and we too are groaning inwardly as we await adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So there are the sufferings of this present time that are certainly included in the all things that God is working for our good. We suffer with Christ in order that we may also be glorified with him. This may come in the form of persecution. It may also come in various ways simply as a result of living in a creation that has been subjected to futility. Later in Romans 8, there are some great rhetorical questions that reiterate what this promise is saying. If you look further down in the passage, verse 31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And the answer, of course, is nobody can ultimately be against us. Even if people hate us and do us harm, even that is going to work for our good because God is for us. God is going to use even the sins of others in order to conform us to the image of Christ. And then another great rhetorical question in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer there is, well, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And Paul lists many of the things which cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. None of it will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That seems like a pretty exhaustive list to me. None of the things that threaten your hope, none of the things that tempt you to despair, none of the things that threaten to steal your joy, none of those things will ultimately be able to do you harm if you are one who loves God and is called according to his purpose. In fact, all of those things that hang like a cloud over your head, those are, in fact, by God's design, those are chipping away at your self-reliance, at your pride, your selfishness, your greed, in order to conform you, to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. We should clarify before we close that Paul is not saying all things are good. He's not saying that. He's not saying that all things are good. He's not saying that the hatred that someone has for you is a good thing. He's not saying that the hurtful words or actions that people have inflicted on you are good. No, he's not saying that. There's much evil in the world, in this fallen world. And Paul is certainly not calling evil good. The wonder and the mystery of it all is that the Almighty God can work even through these evil things in this fallen world in order to bring about much good. And the chief example we have of this is the death of Jesus on the cross. Was it good for the Jews to demand his death? Was it good for Pilate to deliver him over to death? Was it good for Judas to betray Jesus? Was it good that the soldiers nailed him to the cross? Was it good that the crowds mocked him? Well, no. No, none of those things were good in and of themselves. Those were among the most wicked acts in all of history. And from one vantage point, this was the most tragic event in all of history, the murder of the perfect Son of God. It was the grossest travesty of justice that the one sinless person who has ever walked the face of this earth was condemned and crucified as a criminal. And yet, from another vantage point, that horrendous event is what gives us a solid hope. Because in God's good plan, that tragic death had been designed beforehand to be the means of our salvation. It was on that cross that God punished his own Son for our sin, so that God can justly refrain then from punishing us. It was on the cross that God's wrath was satisfied, so that his wrath no longer is against us. Therefore, be assured, brothers and sisters, that God is also sovereign over the most grievous atrocities that have happened in your life, and whatever hard things may be yet to come in your life. He is powerful to use even the most hurtful, even the most difficult of life's circumstances for our good. As sure as Jesus' resurrection followed the agony of his crucifixion, so too will our glorification follow our present sufferings. Well, that concludes our time here in Romans chapter 8. Let me lead us in a time of prayer now. And I would encourage you, once we conclude here, I would encourage you, whether you're by yourself or you're with others, please continue this time of prayer with some specific things, praying for yourself and for your family and for our church and our city and state and nation and our world. Maybe you'll have that prayer time immediately following this, as soon as this video concludes, or maybe you'll do it sometime later today, but please spend some time thinking specifically about others in our congregation who you can be praying for and other ways you can pray for the things that are going on in our world right now. Will you pray with me? God, we pray that you will comfort us and shepherd us through this season of sickness in our world right now, a time when we are concerned, a time when many in the world are grieving the loss of loved ones, and many are fearful of what may or may not happen in the days and weeks to come. We do want to pray today for our government leaders, for our president, our governor, those in our county who are making decisions that affect our lives. We pray that you'll give these leaders wisdom to make decisions that will limit the spread of this virus. We pray for healthcare professionals who are working hard to care for those who are sick, and we pray for those who are working to understand this new virus and how to treat it. I pray for our church family during this time, that you will knit us together in ways that we may not anticipate, in ways that we may not have thought possible. Give us creativity and motivation to reach out to one another in new ways. I pray for missionaries who we're connected with, that you'll comfort them and embolden them to be a bright light in their context, that others will see their faith in you. We look to you, God, as our hope. Help us to rest in you and to find peace in the knowledge that you are working all these circumstances together for our good. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you to all of you who have been watching here. I hope this has been a blessing to you. Again, I do hope that you'll continue to pray on your own or with whoever you're with right now. Be watching for other emails this week. You know, we have the weekly email that goes out each Thursday late afternoon. And so I imagine by then we will have some decision made regarding next Sunday, what we'll be doing next Sunday. And for your, in terms of your small groups, please be in touch with your group and your group leaders to see whether you're going to be meeting this coming week or if there's going to be some modifications to your meeting. So thanks again for being with us, and I hope I'll be able to see many of you soon. God bless.